Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Welcome back to another episode of Three Guys Theologizing. That's 3GT, and we're glad that you have found us once again. This is Barry York, and I'm joined with my common co-hosts, Scott Hunt and Kyle Borg, common only in the sense that they join me week by week, but they're very unique men. So guys, I'm glad you've joined me once again for our dose of weekly conversation. How are you gentlemen doing?
Let's stop and ask real quick. So what's unique about Scott? Like, if you were to pinpoint a few things that really make him stand out among others, what would it be, Barry?
I can put up with Kyle.
Yes, that's one of the qualities that we had to use to choose you for this podcast. Scott is a great guy.
There's a lot of great guys in this world that doesn't make him unique.
He's tall, dark, and handsome. He has a beautiful wife and family. He's
a lot of tall, dark, and handsome people in this world.
Successful in his work, serves the church faithfully.
I'm hearing nothing. I'm hearing Barry
out of his way to serve the presbytery. I could go on and on about Scott.
You know, I think of all the things that you said, I wouldn't say. Yeah, Kyle is not tall, dark, or handsome. He's short.
Fat.
Ruddy.
Okay, admit it.
I didn't say fat.
I own it, man.
I know.
Well, guys, I think we need to move on here. And probably the topic today will be good for us because we have chosen to speak on the topic of short, terse, apostolic commands. It just seems that when you're reading through the epistles in the New Testament, that many of the letters that the apostles wrote to the churches contain great theological discourses, the address of larger issues. But then often you'll just come to a place where all of a sudden there's just these short, pithy, often strongly worded commands. And so I thought it would be good for us to reflect on why those are there, what purpose are they serving, how might they be useful in ministry, that type of thing, and how might they be useful on this podcast? So we'll see about that application as we go along. But let's just start with where are some of these places you're reading along in the epistles, and all of a sudden you come to a bunch of just really short, choppy sentences?
I think the two that immediately occur to me as far as very specific passages which do that, the first is Romans 12, which is actually a fascinating chapter because the Apostle Paul for 11 chapters has really been opening up the glories of the gospel. And then most commentators note that here in chapter 12, you really have this transition that for almost 11 chapters, I think there's only like two or three commands, the first being in Romans chapter 6. And then in Romans chapter 12, Paul basically says, in light of everything that I've just written, here's how you are to behave. And in there, I remember listening to a Sinclair Ferguson sermon on that once. And he said, especially beginning in verse 9, Paul, with like rapid machine gun fire, just riddles off all these commands. And I forget how many imperatives are included in there, but I mean, you know, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs. Like just one right after another, these short, like you said, pithy, but very important commands. So Romans 12 is one of them. And another passage that is very much like that is 1 Thessalonians 5, and really the way in which Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy end that letter. I remember when I was in college, I was worshiping in a PCA church, and they invited a Baptist systematic theologian, Robert Duncan Culver, was a member of the church, actually, and they invited him to preach. And I still remember, I don't remember much of the contents of his sermon, but it was on those closing verses of 1 Thessalonians 5, and the title was A Holy Miscellany, Because it's really what you get. You get all these miscellaneous, I mean, not really joined together commands. Again, I think within a matter of like three verses, you've got some 15 commands occurring. And so those would be two passages that come to my mind.
Thank you, Kyle. That's helpful. Mm-hmm. You,
I am always helpful. It's what makes me unique. I'm like Scott.
I think you touched on this, but I'd like to get to it before we move on. Their placement in the epistles is important. And why is that? In other words, they're a little more toward the end than the beginning. And so let's just have a little conversation about that. Why do you think they're not right at the beginning?
I suppose Kyle wants me to answer, put me on the spot to see if I am unique in any way. I am not like Kyle. I cannot speak as eloquently or as thoughtfully as
he please.
But I think one of the reasons you put it at the end is when you have commands like that, it's good to have reasons given beforehand before you issue those commands. So usually before these commands, you'll see something like, therefore, do these things. For that reason, do these things. If it was at the beginning, Christianity would just seem like any other duty-filled, works righteousness religion. You have to do X, Y, and Z. You have to do X, Y, and Z, and then you'll get God's grace. But I think as the way it's written at the end, it's because of these things, now do these things. That's the way I think of it.
Perhaps. Yeah, I think there's a theology to the structure. You know, it's Christianity is not this faith that teaches you do this and then you're going to live. It is live and do this. And oftentimes, and maybe not, you couldn't quite do it universally with all the New Testament letters, but oftentimes that's kind of the macro breakup of a New Testament letter, especially the Apostle Paul. So much of it begins, and this is clearest, like I said, in Romans. This is very clear in Ephesians. It's clear in Colossians. There are these grand doctrinal statements, usually focused on what God has done for us and who we are in Jesus. And then flowing out of that, flowing out of what God has accomplished in the gospel, are these imperatives about how we're to live our lives. And, you know, I think one of the preachers of the last century that has really brought that out the clearest would be Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he often returned to that our life is built upon doctrine. You can't separate doctrine and commands, but there's this order where oftentimes, and definitely theologically, the indicative precedes the imperative. Who we are and what God has done for us precedes then the commands. I also sometimes get the sense, so theologically I think that's true, but you know, it's always interested me that the way that Paul ends 1 Thessalonians 5, and I almost sometimes get the sense, this might be just fun Kyle speculation, but Paul, you know, Thessalonica, for example, was a fledgling church. They were just at most probably a year old when this letter was written to them. And I've been preaching through it now for 2 years and thinking about it. And I just feel like when I get to 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul still just has so much to say. And it's like, but if I say everything that I want, so here I'm going to riddle these are things that I want you to be thinking about until I can come and see you face to face and elaborate on these things. Sometimes the apostolic authors kind of come off that way. You think of the Apostle John, I have so much more that I want to write or say to you, but I don't want to do it with paper and ink. I want to do it face to face. So I think there's probably multiple reasons, but I think the theological reason is probably the most sound. Good job, Scott. It was a very unique answer, just like everybody else.
Yeah, and I think we have to emphasize that as we're encouraging people toward obedience. Some of the other epistles are set up this way, where the first part of the epistle, like in Ephesians or Colossians, is speaking about the glories of the gospel, the grace of the Lord in our lives, the things that we have to believe. And then based on that, then what is set before us is how we should respond, what we need to do. And so I think that's really important. And then sometimes in the midst of these terse admonitions, you'll just have a reminder, in a sense, the author saying, hey, don't forget what came previously. For instance, I was thinking in Colossians 3, where, again, you're being told a lot of things, put away anger, wrath, obscene talk from your mouth, don't lie to one another. And then put on the good things, have a compassionate heart, kind, be humble, bear with one another. And then it goes to say, in Colossians 3:13, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. So a reminder that all of these commands are gospel-based. That's where we stand as we seek to obey them. What do you think about with respect to the other side of that? It's important to remember that they have a gospel basis, and then we are to do these commands. But I think often these commands can make people uncomfortable, and perhaps the church shies away from them. You hear people talking about, we don't want to emphasize law, but grace. These are commands, right? So would you classify these admonitions that we're talking about in these passages as law?
I think you could, or probably a different way I would put it is more of an explanation or a working out of the law. When you hear commands, take care of the elderly among you, take care of the sick, the poor, those kind of commands, I'll go back to loving your neighbor. I'll go back to the Old Testament commands. And so what we have is very concrete ways that we can obey the law in the New Testament era. So I would consider them part of the law, or at least partly law.
Yeah, well, absolutely. And I don't think we should shy away from that at all. You know, I think the term legalism is thrown around like a boogeyman in the closet. And legalism is an issue. The Bible addresses it. The Bible has examples. The Bible doesn't spare language for what we call legalists. But I think the term is thrown around so often and actually really misapplied and misunderstood. Biblically speaking, the legalist is one who is trying to stand before God on the basis of obedience. And people have reinterpreted that to sometimes as though any obedience or obeying the law is therefore legalism. And it's simply not. You know, so many of these letters are going to fall flat if you just say, well, as Christians, we don't need to, you know, that's just legalism. Well, no, these letters wouldn't make sense. You know, the 20 commands that Paul riddles off there in Romans chapter 12 would make no sense. And this is an area where I think personally, I'm going to sound a little unpastoral here. Before people start flinging out the accusation of legalism, I think there should be some mandatory reading to try to actually think about these things in a mature way. You know, Reformed theology often distinguishes between the three uses of the law. And the first use is to convict us of our sins and to show us our need for Christ. But the third use, what Calvin called the normative use, is the direction to the Christian on how we should live a life that is glorifying to God. You know, the Westminster Shorter Catechism rightly teaches, what do the scriptures principally teach? What man is to believe and what duties God requires of us. This is a principal teaching of scripture. Yes, the gospel is the foundation. God gives us, you know, you think of Ezekiel 36, Jeremiah 31. I will give you a new heart. Why? So that you can walk in my commandments and my statutes. And so, and these are commands that are very important, very practical for our lives, and shouldn't just be brushed to the side.
That's very, very clear and helpful. Some of our listeners, you mentioned three uses of the law, and only gave the first and the third one. Of course, the second one would be for the Lord uses the law to restrain evil. But we're particularly talking about that third use of the law in the life of the believer. And it's just so vital. And we can't allow the charge that we're being legalistic to cause us to shy away from using the very word of God that people need in their lives to help them with very practical matters. And that's what I want us to turn to now. As you look at these admonitions, address some of the quality of them. Why as a pastor and an elder, why are these admonitions so needed and necessary for the church today?
I think one of the things that I try to remind my church as I preach through some of this is, in many ways, this is mundane Christianity, which is a good thing, because Christianity, actually, the Christian faith, the gospel, has a bearing on our everyday boring routines. And these commands, and you know, you can think of some of the commands of Scripture. So, for instance, if you think of Romans chapter 14 and 15, most of which is taken up with one prolonged theme of how the weak and the strong ought to relate in the church. And you know, there's examples of that where Paul or the other apostolic authors take quite a bit of time to kind of walk through and explain one command and how does it apply. But these little terse, kind of pithy commands really make us come to terms with the fact that Christianity is mundane. The truth of the gospel, who we are in Christ, is lived out in mundane details. And I actually think it really enriches the Christian life. So for instance, one that I've often reminded myself of, one that I've been meditating on for some time, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:11. To just give the brief context, chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, look, you're a community that has been radically transformed by the word of God as the gospel was preached to you. And now we're going to let you, they actually say, we're going to tell you, you know, this is what you need to do because God's will for you is your sanctification. And they go on to give a bit of a section on sexual immorality, a pretty lengthy section for that letter. And then you come to 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and they rattle off some commands. And one of them, aspire to live quiet lives and mind your own business. And you know, and I remember just mind your own business. There's an apostolic command, one that I think most of us as Christians transgress every single day on social media and in other areas of our lives. And there's such a richness to thinking through. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy have just said, God's will for you is your sanctification. And part of that sanctification is that you would be Christians who mind your own business. And there's just a wealth of application for our everyday routines and our normal lives in a command as short and pithy as that.
Imagine how much simpler our pastoral ministry would be if people just followed that, for instance.
Amen to that.
People get so entangled in others' affairs, and it creates a lot of difficulties in the life of the church. Scott, other things to add to that?
Well, I think going back to your question was why are these useful? How are these useful? And I think Kyle's right. I mean, if we focus on doing these little things, minding your own business, don't argue, live quietly, work with your hands. And that's just in verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians 4. You know, if you focus on doing those things, if you do the little things right, the big things become really easy. And so if you're minding your own business and putting your head down, putting your shoulder to the plow, doing what you should be doing every single day, and a big issue pops up in the church or in your life or in the world, you're equipped to handle those. You're not going to take offense at little things. You're not going to be, you know, involved in all of these affairs outside of your life because you have been focused on serving the Lord in this little area. So I think in going back to what Jesus said, those who are faithful in the little will be faithful in much. And these are just little ways to, not little ways, big ways to help us to be faithful in the little things so that when the big things come, we will be equipped to do them.
And faithful in the little things in a way that, you know, I'm struck. So Scott quoted the full passage of 1 Thessalonians 4:11, aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your own hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. It's interesting that they attach witness to just simple, mundane, ordinary obedience in these little commands that don't command a lot of attention from people, but they're saying, in this way, you're walking rightly before outsiders. And I think that's significant too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and they have a marvelous way of just focusing our attention down on some very specific actions that we can take. I think of them as important in parenting as well. I don't know how many times in our house, 1 Thessalonians 5:11 has been quoted, sometimes almost in a sing-song way, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. Just it's so easy for our children to throw darts and barbs at each other and be tearing each other down and to try to encourage them, to urge them to, you know, say words that build your brother or build your sister up. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that kind of leads me to the application I really wanted to make for this podcast. Nice. Children. No, I did want to, as we kind of move further into this, you've already mentioned one or two that come to mind that you are personally encouraged by, but what about some of the others? Are there certain of these admonitions that have been very helpful to you or to your family or church, or perhaps some that you really say, man, we really need to focus on this as the church at this point in time?
You know, that's a good question, because again, as short as these commands are, so many of them pack a punch. You know, I think, for instance, in 2 John chapter or verse 10, John writes, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Here's a little pithy saying that most people, most Christians aren't even probably aware. Oh, it says that in the Bible. I'm not even, you know, somebody who doesn't bring the teaching of the apostles, I'm not even to give a Christian greeting to, like, you know, but how relevant that is in our day and age. Once again, it packs a real punch that those people who are on, you know, big platforms who aren't being faithful to the gospel, don't go to these people for advice. Don't treat them as though they're a Christian brother. I've often thought, and I think we talked about this a little while ago in a previous episode, Hebrews chapter 6 has a little pithy command that has been encouraging to me over the years. Be imitators of those who through faith and patience have inherited the promises. Again, just such a simple little command, but you know, what a way to honor a person's legacy and honor a person's life. You know, those who are now enrolled on the list of those who have inherited the promises, the apostle is saying, imitate them, be like them, look at their lives and do that. You know, I also think, so Ephesians 4 would be another passage that I think kind of has some of these things, as Paul talks about putting on the new creation made after the likeness of Jesus. One thing that I've really been struck with, Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal. But then Paul doesn't just end there. Like, okay, you're done stealing, you're good to go. He actually goes on to say, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he might have something to share with those who are in need. You know, again, a little pithy apostolic command. I think all of us would say, yeah, don't steal. That's in the Ten Commandments. Of course we shouldn't do that. But then he immediately adds, work with your hands, do honest labor. Like, there's just something wonderful in that apostolic command that I'm commanded to go out and be productive in my vocation and doing the work that the Lord has given to my hands. So I think of some of those oftentimes.
Yeah, and that shows the power of the gospel, that last one you mentioned, because as you put off the old, if you don't steal, you don't use your hands to take from people, now you're going to work with those hands and you're going to actually use your hands to extend to people what they might need. So it's a beautiful picture of the gospel when we start obeying. And that's what our Christian lives are to be like. I was also reflecting on the one from the epistles of John that you mentioned, Kyle, about not showing hospitality to those. And I was thinking about in Titus, where we're warned, avoid foolish controversies. You know, it's just such a simple thing.
What? I'm reformed, though.
Yeah.
Foolish controversies.
Because he says, for they're profitable and they're worthless. And then it goes on to talk about if a person is stirring up division, you know, warn them a time or two and then just have nothing more to do with them.
Yeah.
But we tend to just entangle ourselves on the internet, comment sections, in these arguments that just go on and on. And the best thing we can do sometimes is just say, sorry, I got too much else to do. I'm walking away from that.
Yep, which I loved. So when you mentioned Titus, that's, you know, the warn a divisive person once, twice, then have nothing to do with them. That immediately popped into my head. And talk about practical for the church, right? Paul's saying they get two warnings and that's all they get. And then just, you know, and as a pastor, I've used that verse with certain people that have come across my path or have worshiped with us who have proven to have very divisive hearts. Here's an apostolic command, not only to warn them, but if they don't abide, just wash your hands. You're done with them. You know,
two strikes and you're out.
Yeah, it's kind of relieving, actually.
Yes. So, how about you, Scott?
Well, one of the mantras that is said over and over again in our house is, do all things without grumbling or complaining, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. And I have to preach that to my own heart so often, because I just want to complain about this or that. And Unfortunately, children will grumble and complain when you ask them to do things. And it's a good reminder, again, that there's a reason given to this so that you may be children without blemish, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So it's there's an admonishment, but then there's a reason given for it. And you can see, you know, I've seen a lot of children from dear saints who have been raised in godly homes, who have been taught this, and they do shine in a world, in the world in a beautiful way. So you can see how God fulfills these promises by doing these small little things, like doing stuff without grumbling and complaining. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I think too, you know, again, the practicalities of church life, we already mentioned some from Titus, but Titus chapter 2 is always such a relevant one. Again, all these quick successive commands where Paul tells Titus, you know, here's, I want you to teach older men to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness, right? There's a whole list of things for older men in our churches to be encouraged in. He goes on to say, you know, older women, likewise, here's what I want. Younger women, I always laugh because when he gets to younger men, it's just like, teach them to be self-controlled. Nothing else.
If you can get them to do that, you've won.
Let the older men, older women, older or younger women, let them all flourish in all these ways. Young men, just be self-controlled. That's all we're...
And then there's a deep sigh that follows that one. Right. Please, just be self-controlled.
All we're looking for. So, but again, just such richness for the way in which we not only understand our Christian lives, but our relationships to one another. And I think there's a temptation, I at least face it as a pastor, when you're preaching through these passages... You know, no, you don't ever want to miss the forest for the trees or the trees for the forest. That's one of the challenges in preaching. But there is so much value, I think, in sometimes just stopping on one of these pithy commands. So, you know, teach older men to be dignified. Well, what's that mean? What's that look like? How should older men be dignified? And to not just fly through them. And that's not just for preaching. When you're reading, when you're studying the Bible, I guess my pastoral encouragement is think about what these things mean. Think about practically then what does this look like in my life? I think you just, there's such a deep Christian piety in these commands.
Well, I don't know if our listeners will agree, but I know for me, this has been a very helpful episode. I've enjoyed just reflecting and meditating on this with you. And we do want to encourage you as listeners to keep in your scriptures, keep reading, and perhaps some days when you're not quite sure what to do, to go to one of these sections that we've mentioned. And if you just put these into practice, asking the Lord for his grace and strength to do so, it can just be so rewarding as it helps the church really focus on very practical Christianity. One I'll leave us with in 1 Thessalonians 5 again, we're told, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks in each circumstance, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And so we end this just praying that you'll be able to fulfill these commands in the strength and power of the Lord. Thank you, guys. Well, if you are interested in learning more about 3GT, you can go over to our website at 3gt.xyz, where you can find out about us, about other episodes that we've done. There's also a way to contribute there if you'd like to join in with other Patreons and support us. If you'd like to write us, we have a new email address, 3gt.xyz@gmail.com. We love to hear from you, and we often get ideas for future episodes from letters listeners send in. So send us a letter, and we may even pick up a topic that you might be interested in us addressing. Thank you once again for joining us on 3GT.